Glory to God. You can be seated. Smile at somebody real big before you do. And would you let the worship team know how, let them know how much you appreciate them? Glory to God. Man, what a great job they do. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for them. Always right on time. Always. It's important that everything in the service that you bring your supply, it doesn't matter if you're the one speaking, bringing the word, if you're leading worship, if you're working the cameras, or if you're one of the world's greatest ushers. Amen. That's it. Rhema Bible Church has the world's greatest ushers. You know, Sunday night is always special for me because the Sunday night crew was my crew when I was a student. I learned from, give them a hand. Let them know you appreciate them. A number of them are in the back for offering right now, but those guys, I say to the students now all the time, if Rhema was our Bible college, then Rhema Bible Church was my technical college. I learned so much about ministry serving with these guys, and many of them, in addition to the ministry that they have here at Rhema Bible Church, they have ministries. They go out and preach the Word of God other places as well. But, you know, we pray real hard. Lord, don't let them leave. We want them here. No, they go out and they minister all over, but they come back and they minister to our needs here. But being led of the Spirit in whatever you're doing, wherever you're serving, because it's all ministry. Amen? Now, why wouldn't you give God your best in any ministry capacity, right? That's not what I'm preaching on tonight, but it'll preach. We could just stop right there and preach for a while, but anyway, praise the Lord. Talking about something totally different tonight, I'm talking about a subject that I'm calling water walkers, living life above the waves. Does that sound good? Glory to God. I hope I can live up to the title. Before I start preaching, though, I want to make mention that my daughter, who is about to make me a grandfather, a very young grandfather, is here tonight on the second row back there. That's my oldest daughter, Allie. Of course, my other two kids are members of Rhema Bible Church. They're always here, and so they're here tonight. And I'm not going to mention that my mother-in-law is here because she told me not to, so I didn't say it. But the proof that God is always gracious to us is the fact that I didn't get the mother-in-law I deserved. I got so much better. Because I was a dipstick whenever I started dating her daughter. And, you know, once I found out that Sarah might consider marrying me, I thought it would take dynamite to blow me out of my house. But I wasn't always the guy I am today. So do not talk to my mother-in-law and ask her about who I used to be, okay? Just ask her about me being a preacher, if you would. The title of this message, Water Walkers, Living Life Above the Waves, I'm sure I won't get done tonight. I've got way more to say than what we'll have time to say it tonight. But if you'll believe God with me, we'll get started on it. And the next time that I speak, we'll come back and we'll maybe talk about it, pick it up then. But just thinking about the power of water, I don't know about you. When I was a kid, I grew up between the Ohio and the Mississippi River in river bottom country. And, you know, seeing all of that water growing up. And I can remember my brother and I as kids, we always said we were right next to the Mississippi River. We could ride our bikes to it, literally. The Ohio was a little further, but we were at the confluence of those two rivers where they come together. Lots of water came by where we lived. And I used to think about how I would, and we would talk about it as kids. We wanted to do like Tom Sawyer, and we wanted to get in a boat and take it. You could take the Mississippi all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. And I still say one of these days I may take the time that it takes to get down there, and maybe my brother and I will be able to get together and do that. But that river carried so much barge traffic and so much money for this country. Because of the path that it takes all the way down to the Gulf and goes out into the ocean, lots of products that our farmers grow and things like that, they go down those two rivers, and it generates lots of money. And so, and for people that lived in that area, if you've heard my story before, the county that I grew up in was extremely impoverished. It was the highest poverty rate in the state. at the time, and still is today. I mean, it may have come in and out, but it's typically the number one highest poverty rate. So lots of people use that river as their means or their source of income. But that river could be pretty mean, too. In 1993, when I was a senior in high school, it flooded everybody out. It was what they call a 20-year flood. About every 20 years, it would come out of its banks. And the water doesn't just come out of its banks. When you get lots of rain, it comes, like back home they would say, it comes a gully washer. And it would just come down. And the water doesn't just run out of the banks into the people's fields. Hydrostatic pressure is what it's called. But it comes underneath the ground and pushes up in people's fields and bubbles up. And not only do you have to contend with water then, you have to deal with all the sand that comes out of the river and goes into what would be normally good, fertile soil. And so growing up in that area, I understood that water can be powerful. And it can cause you, as much as it was bringing in profit, it can also cause you pain. Fast forward a number of years, and we were down in Florida, at Destin, Florida, one of my two favorite places in Florida. Not my favorite, the other one that I go to, I never got caught in a riptide. But in Destin, Florida, my wife and I saved her life down there. That's just a brag. But in all seriousness, we got caught. We were on the beach, and we went out a little ways, and we got caught in a riptide. And I always kind of thought it was funny. It was a joke that people would get. I didn't realize the seriousness of it until we started getting pulled out. We couldn't even stand up. The water was so powerful. And so just understanding that, when we look at the story that we're talking about tonight, if you'll go to Matthew 14, we're going to talk about some waves tonight. But there's power in the water, and I recognize that. And so what I want to talk to you tonight about is the idea that, you know, there was something so powerful, yet we read that Peter was able to walk on top of the water. That to me is fascinating. There's some spiritual truths in that as well, though, that we can find the account of Peter walking on the water. We can see it and understand what was going on there and start to live our lives a little bit above the waves. Lots of waves come into our lives, crashing in on us. Often they don't just come one at a time, if you've ever noticed that. You know, your kids might get sick. Your family might start seem like it's falling apart all at the same time. Maybe you get laid off from work, but your kids are still sick. Air conditioner goes out at the most inopportune time. Then your car breaks down. When you thought you couldn't take it anymore, you get an unexpected bill in the mail, and it just wipes out your entire savings. It comes in waves, one right after another, crashing in on your life. This weekend, when my daughter was on her way to see me, they were coming from Kentucky, and they were going through Missouri. And they hit a raccoon, which is a pretty freak thing to happen. Normally on that road, you hit a deer. But raccoon tastes pretty good, so we thought, well, that's... No, I'm just kidding. She hit a raccoon, and it tore up the front of her car a little bit. So if anybody asks me later in the year if I'm going to Cancun, I'm going to say, no, but I'm eating some. But it wasn't... That's not true. It wasn't too long after that, after they hit the coon, they called and we talked about it, and we were like, you know what, you're going to be okay, just keep coming. She was coming to town because her younger sister is getting married soon, and they had some things planned for this weekend. And so she hit the coon, she called me, I'm like, hey, you'll be okay, you can just kind of tie that bumper up, we'll get it figured out later, but you'll be able to make it. And she calls me about an hour later, and she says, our car just quit working on the side of the road. Seems like maybe not even related. I mean, maybe it was a big coon, but it wasn't really big enough to shut the whole operation down, I don't think. But when she called, it was looking like she had a destination. She was wanting to go in a direction, but things kept popping up to get her off course. So we had to make a decision. Was she going to turn around? Was she going to go back home? Or was she going to make her dad get up and drive the 4.5 hours to pick her up and then bring her here the 4.5 hours back? Well, what do you think happened? But it was because of a determination in the face of wave after wave of troubles. So I want to read this scripture to you, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 23, says this. It said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So in relation to this scripture and what we're talking about tonight, storms are meant to distract you and I from our destinations. When a storm arises, it's an attempt by the enemy. Now, don't misunderstand me. Let me say this too. I don't think every time you go outside and get a flat tire that while you were inside, the devil came by your house and popped it. Okay? That's giving him way too much credit. Right? But in this fallen world, you understand that because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen. And what the enemy will do is when waves or storms come into our lives, what he does is he tries to get us thinking along a particular line. Because if he can get us thinking along a particular line when bad things happen, he can get us to shift our focus from what we're supposed to be looking at. The scripture says this. It says, looking unto Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that right? But he wants us to get our eyes on something different. And so the storm, the waves, are meant to distract us so we'll get our focus over. You know, I've read this a lot of times, and there's some things in this scripture that I used to read it and didn't understand fully exactly what we see when Peter steps out of the boat. I always thought, you know, just in my quick reading for many years, I thought, well, they were in the boat and things were going along pretty good. And he sees Jesus and then he says, if it's you, tell me to come. Because he was afraid because Jesus was out there on the water and they thought it was a ghost. It says they thought it was a spirit. And so he said, if it's you, bid me come. But when you look at the scripture, it says this. It says, beginning with verse 23, when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountains by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now that word tossed there, it means tormented. It's the same word that would be tormented. So it says the sea was tossed or tormented, for the wind was contrary. And that word is antagonistic. But he's in the boat when the wind is being antagonistic. Which means when he steps out of the boat, the wind was already being antagonistic. Isn't that right? And he said, Lord, if it's you, he said, bid me come. And so he steps out of the boat and he gets on the water, which is miraculous. You don't think so? We'll go over to, well, it's cold tonight, but we'll go over to the duck pond over at the Rhema Park later and we'll give you a shot at it. But This, it says then, it says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And it says, now this is the interesting part. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now the word there, saw, if you read down further, it says this. It says that when Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. And he said, Lord, if it's you, Peter did, said, bid me come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, remember, it's tossed and it's contrary and it's antagonistic. But Peter gets out on the water, which really is a good indication for us that sometimes we start out on the right path. We get going even when circumstances don't line up like we think they ought to. But we go ahead and we step out in faith, isn't that right? Even though all circumstances aren't clear. Amen? But it says, when he saw the wind was boisterous. Notice it says he saw. Now it said they saw Jesus walking on the water. And then it says they saw the wind boisterous. But the words are not the same. The word when they saw Jesus is, now I'm from Kentucky. We're going to give this the best that we can here. But I do. E-I-D-O, I believe is the word, how you would pronounce it. But it's to be aware or have knowledge of. So when they beheld is one word, or had knowledge of Jesus on the water. But then when you go down and you read where Peter saw the wind boisterous, the word, and I'm not even going to attempt to tell you what it is, but that word saw the waves, it means to perceive, regard, or take heed. So they saw Jesus, they looked and they recognized somebody walking on the water, and they said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. So they looked at him, is what it's saying. They saw him, but then he allowed the wind to cause him to regard it or take heed. Oftentimes, I think what happens is we get a word from the Lord. God is speaking to us to go in a particular direction, and we got our eyes on him. Lord, I see you, and I'm coming for you. But then when the waves begin to toss, or if the waves were already tossing, another wave comes, and another wave, and another wave, and all of a sudden we take our focus and we shift it, and it begins to decide the direction or the path that we go. And in this case, we see that Peter sunk. You see that? Yeah. But notice this, that Jesus is the one who sent the disciples to cross over the sea. The Bible says in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Jesus knew ahead of time that conditions might not always be perfect for sailing. He understands that we live in this world and things might not always be perfect for sailing. John 16:33, remember Jesus said this. It tells us that these things, he said, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Amen. It says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said ahead of time, when he was talking about the Holy Ghost coming, he said, you're going to have trouble in this world. Does Jesus know that you're going to have storms and waves come up in your life? But he said to have peace in him, because even though we're going to have trials that come, even though we're going to have wind and waves, and even though it might be boisterous, he said, I've overcome the world. But what happens is when our focus gets shifted and we take our eyes off Jesus, all of a sudden the wind and the waves seem bigger than our Lord. You know, I find it interesting that, you know, we sing songs about and we talk about Isaiah 55, where it says, was it Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? I don't have it up there for you. Sorry, guys. I even took them extra scriptures and I didn't put that one in there. But it says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and ways above your ways. And we read that and we think, oh, it's so vast and so, he's so big that we're just too finite to get it. But I don't believe that's what that means. How do you know someone's thoughts? You know their thoughts in their words. When somebody writes a book, we know that. If somebody writes a book, it's the thoughts of the author, isn't it? Well, if we get in the book, aren't those God's thoughts? Aren't those His ways? So it's not that God doesn't want us to know His thoughts and His ways. He wants us to get in His Word so we will think like He thinks. And I've got news for you, good news. He's above the waves. The idea that waves are going to come into our lives, that we're going to be attacked by those things, that we're going to have problems, those are just facts. We're going to have difficulties. You know, when Jesus said in this world you will have trouble, nobody puts that on a refrigerator magnet. You can't go to the Christian bookstore and get that. Somebody's like, well, look at that. In this world we will have trouble. Yes, amen. No, but it's true regardless, right? We don't want to think about it, but they're distractions to get us off course. Following God doesn't mean you won't have storms. It means they won't overtake you. When we follow God, when we get direction from the Lord, that just means that you're going to have trouble. Jesus said you'd have trouble in this world. That's not amen ground right there. The amen ground is, but be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to sometimes step out of the boat. You're going to get on the water. And all of a sudden, the enemy's going to bring wave after wave after wave to try to overtake you. But look up. Look to me. Look at what I'm saying in my word. We will overcome it if you'll stick with me. Just because the devil finds entrance into our lives, what he's trying to do when we live in this fallen world, what he wants to do is when you have bad things happen to you this week, when difficulties come up against you, when somebody makes you mad, that you're so mad that you just want to lay hands on them about right here. What the enemy wants you to do is he wants you to take lower level thoughts, things that will put you under the waves. Things that will eventually drown you. And God's saying, come up higher. He's the one that will cause you to walk on the water. He's the one that will lift you up. I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean. You swam out too far. But I know this. I went out in the ocean snorkeling one time. And we were offshore a little bit. When the waves come and you're below them, you can't see the shore anymore. It's no wonder people, if they were to get fall out of the boat out in the middle of the ocean, they don't even know which direction to go because every wave that comes up, you can't see the shoreline anymore. And the enemy will cause things that come into your lives. He'll start bombarding you with thoughts. You understand, that's the only place really that the enemy can do anything to you is in your mind. He can bring thoughts to you. He can't make you do anything, right? This flesh is still your flesh. Thank you for the rousing burst of silence. Your flesh is still your flesh. You're the owner of that vehicle. Right? The devil will bring, he works so hard trying to get our minds. You know why he does it? It's because, you know this if you ever attended any of Brother Doug Jones' classes at Rhema, if you're here and you're a Rhema student, you know this, that before you got born again, your flesh is what governed your life. Isn't that right? But when you get born again, now you have a different avenue where your Bible-formed beliefs determine your direction. But your flesh, you're a three-part being. You know that. Amen. You are a spirit, that's the real you. You have a soul, that's your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. You're not just a two-part being. You're not. So we use soul and spirit oftentimes interchangeably, but they're not different, or they are different. They're not the same. The Apostle Paul said, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? Says the word of God is quicker and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to even divide asunder spirit and soul, And joints and flesh. That's body. Right? Spirit, soul, and body. So the devil knows that the way to get us to take action is to get us working right here. It's the part of us that has one foot in the spirit realm and one foot in the natural realm. You can let your flesh take over. It says, man, I sure would like a sandwich. A foot long? No, two of them. And your soul says, let's go get it. Until your mind gets engaged, you'll just sit there. It takes your soul and your flesh working together to get up off the couch and go make a sandwich. Isn't that right? In the same way, our spirit man, when God speaks to us, the Bible says that the spirit of man is candle of the Lord, searches all the inward parts of the belly. So our spirit man, when God speaks to our spirit, we have to engage with our mind, our will, and our emotions, our soul, and change the course of our lives. So the enemy brings, when waves come into our lives, the enemy brings thoughts to try to get us off course, thinking, well, you're never going to make it now. Well, now you're going to go broke. Your car broke down. Your kids don't like you. Not my kids, your kids. Your kids don't like you. The neighbor doesn't like you. Your own dog bit you yesterday. And pretty soon, you're in a depression. You're thinking, everybody hates me. My life is ruined. It's a wreck. And it's a lie. It's lower level thinking, and it causes us to sink. And the scripture says that Peter, when he stopped looking at Jesus, and he looked at the waves and the wind, he had already gotten out of the boat. In the middle of it, you can be in the middle of a spiritual battle and you can be overcoming and you can be walking above the waves. You can be walking on water. Glory to God. And if you'll allow yourself to start thinking the wrong way, you'll begin to sink the same way Peter did. You and I both. Amen. Oh, that's good preaching, brother. Satan's a master of distraction. He'll hide behind people, circumstances, situations, all in attempt to get us to stop moving forward with God. Consider the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. It says this, verse 24, it said, from the Jews, five times did I receive 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, and in perils of robbers, and in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, and in toil, and sleeplessness, often in hunger, and thirst, and fast, things often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. This is not an exhaustive list. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. We know that Paul was following God and his plan, but we see along the way, waves were attacking him. Wave after wave after wave after wave. Why? So the enemy could get him thinking along the wrong line and begin to steer the course of his life. To get him to go in a different direction. And it's the same thing that the enemy wants to do to us. He wants us to live below the waves so that eventually wave after wave, thought after thought after thought, and you begin to sink and you begin to feel the weight of all of the problems and all the difficulties, and you're not thinking higher ways and you're not thinking higher thoughts. You're thinking the thoughts that the enemy has convinced us that we have to live this lower level of living. But it's a lie. I said it's a lie. The reason for the storms in the life of a believer is so the enemy can cause us to shift off course. You know, Jeremiah, we only have 4 minutes. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Which incidentally, only having 4 minutes, remember I started out and I said, there's no way we'll finish this. If you can't finish your sermon, at least be self-aware. Did Jesus' plan change because the waves were picking up? Or did he still want them to go to the other side? Because that's how that whole thing started. Let's pass to the other side. He knows that the waves are going to come. His plan for you doesn't change. God has a plan for your life specifically, and it's not going to change just because wind and waves start coming up in your life. Amen. The enemy tries to convince us to stay on the shore, or if we do get in the boat, or if we do get out of the boat, to turn around, to stop our forward momentum, to quit pushing through, to quit pressing on. That's what we see happening when God told the Israelite children to possess the promised land, isn't it? See, I set the land before you, Deuteronomy 1:8 said. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and to their descendants. But then they get there and they say, there's giants in the land. Did God's plan change? Did they come back with the report and say, there's giants in the land? And God said, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. Woo, I'm sorry, I almost got y'all killed. Or did he know ahead of time and his plans were no different? It was their land. But they had to make a decision right here. Whatsoever things are true, Philippians tells us, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. Here's the second point tonight. We'll at least get through that, right? Okay, yeah. The key to walking above the waves is both knowing and doing the will of the Father. Choosing to know and to do the will of the Father. When the Bible tells us in John 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. When? When will we make our way prosperous? When will we have good success? After this book of the law doesn't depart out of our mouths, and we meditate in it. When we get it in our mind, how do we know it's in our mind? How do you know you took a thought? Jesus said, take no thought for your life, take no thought saying. It's pretty discernible. You listen to what you're saying on a daily basis about your life, and you'll know whether or not you've begun to take thoughts that the enemy is trying to convince you of. If you're starting to talk negative, if you're starting to talk defeat, if you're starting to talk failure, if you're starting to say, we're never going to make it, we're not going to get through this time, looks like this one's going to take us under, maybe we need to file for bankruptcy, looks like this is the sickness that's going to take us down, what we've done is we can guarantee if it's not success, if it's not prospering, then we have to say it's not God's thoughts about us, it's the enemy's. And the way to know whether or not we embrace them is, what are we saying? We have to make a decision that we not only hear from God, but when we hear from God, we do what God's telling us to do. But it falls within the realm of what we can control as believers. Will you give me just one more minute? Okay, well, that's at least three of you. So 3 minutes from now, we'll call it done. 1 Corinthians 8, I'm going to give you these scriptures real quick. And you can write them down, but you go and look at them. I'm going to point out something very specific in each one. Romans 8, 5, and 6 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds, everyone say set their minds, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you could say, without harming the Scripture, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Isaiah 26:3 says, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Real quick, I'm going to tell you a story and then we're going to close. We'll talk more about this next time I preach. How about that? Unless they ask me not to. And then you'll have to talk about it amongst yourselves. So I remember a few years ago, it's been a number of years ago now, one of the churches that we pastored, there was a lady whose life was an absolute wreck all the time. Her kids didn't listen. She was always running out looking for a father for those children. Different men coming into her life all the time and into the lives of those children. She was miserable. and nothing in her life seemed to work. Stuff was always breaking down. Stuff was always messing up. And she would come to us and we would try to help her, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, one day I was talking to her, and she was in a moment of just absolute despair. And I was talking to her about her life, and she was like, I guess there's just no hope for me. It's never going to get any better than this. And as we were talking, I asked her, because she said, I feel like I can't even hear from God. She was sinking under the waves. And I asked her, I said, do you remember the last time that you can definitively tell me when God spoke to you? And all of a sudden, she said, she got real quiet, but then she said, you know, a long time ago, he had said this and this. She outlined the entire ministry that God had called her to. Told me everything that, with specific detail, Brother Brian, specific stuff about get this course of action to do some study, and then she was going to have this, all these ministry things. And I asked her, I said, what have you done to try to make that happen? She got quiet again. She put her head down. She said, nothing. I haven't done anything. Sometimes we think just knowing God's will for our lives is sufficient. But it's not sufficient. We have to know His will. And once we know His will, we have to choose to do it. And no matter what waves come, no matter what's crashing around us, we have to say, I'm keeping my eyes on Him. I'm keeping my eyes on the goal. And no distraction is going to get me off course. When we do that, we begin to come up above the waves. We better stop right there. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to pray for you tonight. Before we do, though, I want you to say this with me. When I was studying over this, I got these words in my heart, and I thought we'd share, and we'll make a confession together. Is that all right? Say this with me. Say, no matter the trial, and no matter the test, I'll keep trusting in Jesus. I'll be abundantly blessed. Storms and waves will not stop me. No, I won't be deterred. I'll follow God's leading, and I'll stay with His word. Father, I pray for the folks that are here tonight. I don't know what they're going through, Lord, but whatever it is that they're dealing with tonight, whatever battles they're facing, Lord, if they'll take a stand in faith tonight, they'll say, Lord, I'm ready to fix my eyes on You, Jesus. I'm ready to get my focus back on You, Lord. I'm going to set myself in agreement with them. And Father God, they're going to begin to come up. It looked like they were going under, Lord, but You had better plans for them than for them to sink. You've got better plans and a better purpose for their lives. I'm asking You now, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, quicken them to a scripture. Something that will be a rhema word to them. Lord, a now word for their life that they can hold on to. Lord, You promised us that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, show us things to come. Wouldn't speak of Himself, but He would remind us of those things that You said to us. We thank You for a reminder who we are and what we have. But here's the key. When He speaks that word to your heart, don't let it go. Hold on to it. Declare it from your own mouth. Believe it and receive it, and it'll come to pass. We thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, I kept you a couple of minutes over, 6 to be exact. But I trust you got something this evening. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, our altar care team is coming down. If you came in here and you want somebody to pray with you specifically about a physical need in your body, emotional need, maybe you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to be born again. You need to rededicate your life. You need that know-so experience. When everyone else leaves, when we dismiss, I want you to come down here. And ladies, go to the ladies. Men, come to the men. But they'll pray with you and they'll believe God with you. And you won't leave here like you came. We love you. Be in prayer for Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and the team. They're helping to change lives with Jesus out on the road. Amen. Pray for your pastoral staff. Let's believe God with them. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming out tonight. We'll see you on Wednesday night for Hour of Power.